especially appreciate the men coming yesterday for work day. We just really probably need to have work days almost probably until the meeting, even if it's just catching. We don't know when it's going to rain us out is the problem. Thank goodness yesterday we had enough inside to do with the rain, and it finally did clear off, but we do have a lot to do to get ready, be ready, and I guess we'll just work until the meeting, and then we'll put everything off till the next meeting, start all over. Seemed like that's how we did, didn't it? Anyway, I do appreciate the people in this church that are willing to work and help out that way. We've got Brother Painter's mother, Sister June, and her husband, Brother Ogden. He was here yesterday. Showed up, and Brother Brett put some tools in his hand, and he went to work. So he hadn't even been here before, but he came to work. So I really appreciate that. It's good to have y'all with us, Brother Ogden. Where Sister June is not any stranger among us, but of course, I'm sure everyone knows she was married to Brother Goforth, and he passed away. And anyway, so Brother Ogden told me they've been married a whole 3 months. So, all right, have we got any Bible questions this morning? Anybody got a question? I always say it's the smartest group in town. No questions.
Yeah, I got a question.
Uh-oh.
Well, it has to do with that. You talked about overcoming and making perfection.
Yeah, I have a question still on the overcoming and making perfection. Mm-hmm. And I'm hearing that you explained that overcoming is on the Adamic nature side, if I'm hearing this right, and perfection is on the spiritual side. And in a sense, they're both separate, but really they both work together. They both work at the same time. But now through the ages, up until the time of the New Testament church, it wasn't, or from what I understand that you're saying is that it was not possible to be perfect, but at the same time, if you, under the Adamic nature, there's things in your life that you overcome. And but would that be, in a sense, still working on perfecting yourself? Do you see what I'm seeing there? I'm still hung up on the perfection part and the overcoming part of trying to get them separate. You see, and I know that. But go ahead. I'm going to stop right there and let you continue. Continue on, if you would try to get back into that a little more deeper, if you have time, or unless you got something else on your mind.
In the 8th chapter of Romans, uh, first, let me preface what I'm going to say just to, in reference to your question and explaining, you know, what I'm saying, that I'm saying that what you are overcoming is the Adamic nature and are the flesh, fleshly nature or carnal nature. Adam was born of God. He's the only man that was born of God's Spirit in the beginning. There was no children till after the fall, and all of us are children of the fallen nature of Adam, which, you know, there was God, there was a curse, there was judgment. Man was separated from God and was separated from the fellowship or the relationship with God that was in the garden. And I think everyone should by now, and if you haven't, you should regard that the garden is more of a it's more of a condition of your relationship with God than it is a place. It's true that the garden was a geographical location. It's given with the points of the rivers of Tigris and Pison and what was the other one? I always have a hard time pronouncing it. Anyway, you can look at that, look at it there in Genesis. Or maybe I'm wrong, but I think. But I don't want to get off track here because off of our point. The point is that Adam was put out of the garden. But the garden is really you've got to understand the Bible is very symbolic in many ways. So you've got to have, you know, you got to be able to discern what part of this is symbolic. It's like the snake and the tree. The tree is definitely symbolic. The fruit's symbolic. The serpent's symbolic. There's no talking snakes. And so you're going to have to, you know, you've got to understand the symbolic language that God uses. It's not really that difficult to understand if you study the things of God and study the Word of God. And that's, by the way, one of the reasons that we hold on to the King James Version Bible. There's other translations, like the American Standard, for an example, that was translated directly from the original text that in some ways is a more accurate translation as far as direct translation from original manuscripts. But they lost the symbols. Where God preserved the symbols in the King James Version, the symbols that reveal so many things in the Bible, are intact in the King James Version, where many of the other versions lose those symbols. The symbol of a tree, the symbol of the serpent, the symbol of a cloud, the symbol of fire. The Bible talks in symbolic languages, and all the way through, if you've got the symbols, you've got a lot of keys to understanding the Word of God. And if they change that just to make it, you know, in other words, make it a little clearer for you, then you lose those symbols. You can't unlock symbolic language of the Bible. Anyway, so Adam was born of God. We are all born of Adam. In Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15. Everyone Everyone born of Adam is born with the curse of death. It's overshadowing all of us when we're born. But we're not placed here, or we don't become a part of the creation of God, or the offspring of Adam without hope. God did include hope from the fall. He knew when he made glad she's not here. Anyway, I was talking about Sister McGowan anyway. But if he knew when he made Adam that there would be a fall. And so that's why the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Well, my point is that Adam was not of a corrupt nature when he was born. He was born of God. He was born. He was perfect in the nature of his creation. But he was given a free will. He wasn't perfect in the sense that he was without the ability to sin. He had the ability to sin. That's where this, the question I ask y'all, what is the Bible definition of perfection? The question is Bible perfection like John Wesley wrote back in the 1700s, that it's just the ability to live above sin? Adam had the ability to live above sin. He lived in the garden and he did not sin until he decided to. Paul said he sinned knowingly. So if he sinned, if he had the ability to live above it, and he did, for however long he was in the garden, he lived without sinning. Christ, who's called also in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, the last Adam. He was also born of God. The only man on the face of the earth that is ever born of God since Adam. And he lived without sin. He had the ability to live above sin. Yet he wasn't perfect until he had to develop perfection. He had to grow and mature into perfection. I think that we'd have to consider, that Adam, I don't know if I could say Adam had a dual nature. Jesus did, but I don't know if I'd say Adam did. But it's something I'm still mulling over, you might say, because his mother was the earth. But it wasn't corrupt. Jesus was born of Mary, Mary was of the seed of Adam. And Jesus was born of that nature. So he had the Adamic nature, but he was also born of God. So he had two natures. Where Adam had a natural, that's what nature is, and it's whatever you're naturally born with, but he had a nature, but it wasn't corrupt. It hadn't been corrupted. It hadn't been. It didn't grow up in an environment of corruption and sin and so Jesus grew up in a different setting than Adam did, but Adam chose to sin, and so. To me, perfection is more than just living above sin. You have to get to a place that you conquer sin and that you're no longer committing sin like Adam was, but he still wasn't perfect. He couldn't have failed had he been perfect. So there was a place that he hadn't achieved to that God intended for him to achieve in the garden condition. What happened to your microphone? They've got this on tape, so.
Well, then, does that show you right there, then, that we don't have the ability to conquer sin without some external help? I mean, well, because we're born under the same nature as Adam is. And so whatever nature Adam brought to us, we have that. And we don't have the ability to conquer sin fully.
Well, we've been born again. If you're born of the nature of Christ, you've got the nature that you can develop unto perfection, but I say you have to get back in the garden to develop it, which the garden is symbolic of a relationship with the Lord. So you're going to have the same relationship with God that Adam had, and you're going to have to be in a place where that's made available to you. See, there's a lot of places, even out here in religion, that it's not available. They don't even talk about it. They're not trying to get back in the garden. They just sin and ask for forgiveness. They just do the best they can. In fact, most of them don't even teach what John Wesley taught. He did teach, he taught complete sanctification, which he linked to his writing on perfection, which he said a man can live without sinning, and that's perfection. I say that's not perfection, because Adam lived above sin, and so did Jesus, and Jesus was not perfect until he developed and finished. God finished a mature state in him where he was perfect. That's why, you know, when he wasn't a God-man here on the earth. He was tempted to sin. He wanted to sin. You can't be tempted if you don't want to do whatever you're... That's what temptation is. I want to do this. But he was able to crucify it, or to put those ideals down, those thoughts that was in his mind. But the nature of God is a sinless nature. Excuse me. I think you could say, you know, it can be corrupted because with the Adamic nature. I don't know if you can separate these two natures by, you know, in other words, I don't think you can look inside a person and find there's two parts in there. It's, you know, we're just one soul. But there's two natures developing in us if you've been born again. If you haven't been born again, you just have one nature. And there ain't any way you can perfect the Adamic nature. Sister Holly, give her a microphone. Wait just a minute. Let's say it through the microphone so they'll get it on tape.
And I'll ask this, when you consider the whole picture and you look at overcoming the Adamic of our Adamic nature and the perfection of Christ, they correlate together, because as you're overcoming your life, you're beginning to please the Father, because you're replacing things in your life that you're not wanting to do naturally. You're putting that man down. So that is they kind of work there. You're rising that level of pleasing the Father, overcoming perfection, are going to be working together, are they not?
Absolutely, because you can't, there's no way you can overcome without God's help. Overcoming the flesh is done through the Spirit. That's a scripture I was going to read here in Romans 8. In Romans 8:13, it says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So to mortify the flesh or overcome the flesh, just, you're talking about the same thing, to mortify it, kill it, destroy it, or overcome it. It's done through the Spirit. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't even believe without God helping you believe. God has to touch you. The Spirit of God has to draw you. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except my Father draws him." God... Now, you have to be in a condition where God can reach you. That's why God doesn't deal with everyone. Everyone is not reachable by God. God's going to have a way. That's why Jesus, you know, when he talked about the end of the Jewish world and the New Testament church that was to be inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, he said to his disciples, pray. He told them, he said, pray for laborers, for truly the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. He knew there's a big job to do, and the only way God's going to accomplish it is through people. And so God, the only way you can believe is God has to touch you. You're going to have to get around something. Somebody's got to pray for you. You're going to have to get around someone that whose godly influence touches your life, and that God uses that. It's not just their godly influence, but if God quickens that to you. The Spirit of God's got to work with that. Of course, the Spirit of God is in people that have the Spirit of God, but it still has to, you know, there has to be a quickening from God to touch your life that, you know, I've always said it this way. You are a creature of the Creator. And what's missing in all of our lives is that union with the Creator. That's why every man is searching, looking for something to fulfill, something that missing link that man's looking for. He's been separated from his Creator. And when God touches you, you may not be able to identify what's happening to you, but you've been touched by your Creator, and you as a creature should respond to it. You'll know you've been touched. You may not be able to explain it. You might not be able to put it in words, but you'll know that, you know, something's happened to me. And, of course, when God touches you, it will create faith towards God. And God will keep touching you if you respond to it. You know, if you keep longing for those touches, you know, you'll and therefore God has to deal with you, and you're going to have to come into a place of having a certain level of knowledge about God. You know, you're going to have to know something. You're going to have to understand God's plan, His purpose. And the more you understand about it, the greater relationship you're going to develop with Him. And so it takes a certain level of knowledge and understanding of walking with God to get to a place where your mind, you know, that's why I've been using these two natures and showing you that you've got a mind, you're born. Everybody in here was born in this world, in a corrupt world that death is reigning in. And sin, the sin nature, the carnal nature. You keep using these adjectives to define it, but this sin nature, we're born in a corrupt environment. I mean, you know, we're many times, you know, I would love, I feel our young people, I wish you young people, you know, had the advantage that I had as a young man. and that most of us older people in here had. We had an advantage over you because we grew up in the United States of America, where righteousness was prevailing to a point that it dominated in certain philosophies and certain social settings. You know, in other words, they're just, you know, we grew up where there was enough revivals, there was enough touches of God in this country, and God did that. He did it for the country. He, not just for the country, but he did it because he's going to have a restored church in the end of this world, and he chose America to do this work. That's what it, America was chosen by God, founded by God, held in reserve by God for the very purpose of having a restored church in the end of the Gentile world. And you and I just happen to be fortunate enough to be the first fruits of what God's working on to restore the church in the end of the Gentile world. Well, us older ones grew up in a time when God was really establishing a certain element of foundation for that, where, you know, we were brought up with certain convictions that just aren't here today. We were brought up with principles of yes, ma'am, no, sir. When you were told to do something, you did it without asking why. You didn't get offended if somebody corrected you. You just said, yeah. You just, even if you were offended, you didn't show it. You understood authority. You related properly to it. However far you want to, you know, go with it. I mean, cussing. Nobody cussed in public. Nobody. Even wicked drunkards were very careful not to curse out in public, especially in front of a woman. Women's dress, women's actions were totally different. Women maintained a very feminine element. I could just go on and on of all these principles that were laid down that have been compromised. But now we're seeing, a lot of, corruption come in. I know God's allowing it. God knew what man was going to do. He knew what man was going to develop. He knew how sin would develop. It's following the same pattern that the New Testament church followed in the days of the Jewish world, the end of that world. That was a corrupt world. But he still was able to develop and bring out a church that could manifest God's righteousness. So all this, I'm not telling you it's all lost, that it can't be got back, but it's not going to be got back through, it's going to be brought back among the people of God that God's chosen and revealed it to save the people that have a desire for salvation. It looks to me like that God has to cause the majority of people to get in a condition where they will cry out to him because of the conditions of the world to be saved, to save them in. If you're doing good enough that you don't need God, most people just won't live righteous life if everything's good. It takes pressure. And that's sad, but we are to all grow above that. We've all got to grow beyond that. Let's back up here to Romans, the 5th chapter. Let me elaborate just a little bit more on what I'm saying about these two natures, overcoming and perfection. I'm just using what I'm using to help you understand better that you're overcoming the Adamic nature. You're mortifying the flesh or the carnality of your mind. Primarily, it's your mind. The nature of Adam is what you are going to have to overcome it, but you will overcome it by the renewing of your mind. It's your mind that God wants. He wants to get your mind. He wants your mind to line up with righteousness, righteous thinking, righteous principles. And when your mind, as your mind does that, and that takes God quickening you, touching you by His Spirit and causing you to understand righteousness. I've got a nephew, my younger brother's son, Kent's son, Levi is his name, and he's a lawyer. But he's not a lawyer of, he's not a civil lawyer. In fact, I was asking him, he's here in town, they're here to see my mother, because they don't, you know, it looks like she probably won't be living too much longer, and so they just wanted to spend some time with her while she still could, you know who they were and react with them. But I was asking him, you know, what he does, because he don't practice civil law. And he was explaining to me, he said, well, he said, Uncle, he said, there's two different kinds of schools of law in America today. He said, one is civil law, that is the study of the legal acts of the law, the legal position of the law, the how to enforce the law, and how to rightfully divide the law for civil purposes for people that break the law, that to make sure that that people who have accused of breaking the law has fair judgment, and to make sure that people who do break the law also get fair judgment. If you know. But he said the other school of law is the study of the intent of the law and what the law's purpose is and how the law functions and what is the end of an action. When you respond to the law, there's an end to the action of that law. And this study is to find out way down the road what's the end of how you respond or react with the intent of the law. He said, that's the law, the courses of law that I took at University of Texas. And therefore, he said, I work with corporations and I don't work any, I don't practice law. He said, I train corporations' employees of how to become more a part of the corporate team so that the corporation could be more successful, so that they would be rewarded in a greater way. So he said, we're trying to build corporations into knowing how to have successful outcomes. And they're going to do it by having, you know, by building successful employees or teams that are being rewarded for their actions of faithfulness and, you know, all of the attributes of good employees. I said, well, you know, if you could get God's help, you could save the world. I said, but I can see what y'all are doing through philosophy, and I see where you're headed, and their concept is, forget politics and forget the politicians. Let's just build business, because the politicians will have to follow us. They'll have to do what the business people says, this is what we're going to do, regardless of what you yahoos are doing. We're going to demand it. Brother Ogden, give him a microphone, somebody. So,
Pastor Smith, observation in this country, we have laws based on precedence to a large extent, not keyed into the Ten Commandments of God. Precedence of going back through history, which one of these two fields would the area of going back to God's Ten Commandments fall under?
Are you talking about in the two things we're primarily dealing with, overcoming and perfection?
Yes, sir.
Well, they're both involved. It's like we've said here. You can't have one without the other. There's no way you can mature to perfect what the Bible declares is perfection without overcoming the Adamic nature. I just made the statement, you know, last month that when we're talking about overcoming, we're talking about overcoming the Adamic nature. When we're talking about perfection, we're talking about perfecting the inner man or the born again nature of God, maturing and developing in that to a place of perfection or sinlessness. Not just sinlessness. You're not perfect just because you don't sin. You know, in other words, Jesus was without sin, but he was tempted. The very fact he was tempted, that means he could have failed. He could have gave in to the temptation. He had to go through the trial. He had to be perfected in that nature. I think I think you would find that there's people that believes that you'll never escape temptation, but you can grow to a place where you never give in to it. I think you can reach a place in God where there is no temptation. Your mind has just grown to a point that, those thoughts just won't enter your mind. I mean, I've grown to a certain place. There's certain things I'm not tempted to do anymore that when I was in the world, I did. I didn't wasn't only tempted, I just did them. You know? There's things that in the world that is pleasure that you can do that is wrong. There's thinking. There's thoughts that don't hit my mind like they used to do. I feel like all of us are. This all has to do with not only being perfected in ourselves, but being developing into mothers and fathers of righteousness, leadership. Somewhere we've got to grow to a place where we quit responding to situations, actions, and even getting to a place where we're offended by things, little things, big things. I'll tell you something that stuck with me. Really has stuck well with me. Several years ago, I was counseling with an elder, and I was telling him about a situation, you know, that I was involved in, that I was, you know, felt like I, you know, somebody was doing me wrong. And he said, his answer to me, he said, "Brother Smith, you're going to have to get to a place that you just treat things like that like a little bug on your shoulder. Just brush it off and go on." And I can't tell you how many times I've just said, let it go. You know, because what happens is when you let offense affect you, you're coming down on the level of the offender. They have put you in prison to the offense. You react, fight, beat, you know, beat the air with it. But if you get to a place that you can see, somebody shows you you're doing something wrong, and you can see it, you can say, "I need to fix that. He's right. She's right." Or if you see that They're the one with the problem, then you can just love them anyway, and you can just say, "I understand where you're at. I've been there many times. I've been there where you know, I let things offend me. I struck out at others. I lashed out. My imagination, my mind ran away with myself. Did you ever, you know, get to a place where somebody did do something wrong and you let it bother you? And then did you ever notice how you start watching that person and everything they do and everything you hear, you turn it in to having to do with the wrong that they did? And most of the time, ain't none of that stuff true. You're just making it be true. But it's just that offense that you're holding on to, you know, that brings you in prison to that and makes you have a spirit toward your brother. They certainly can feel. But when you can love them, no matter what they've done to you, or when you can be patient. Sometimes you just need to be patient. You think something about somebody, you may be thinking wrong. Just be patient. Wait a while. See if it, you know, what's it going to corrupt, you know, if you just hold on a while. See what happens. That's one of the greatest pieces of wisdom I've learned from my forefathers, the elders that I saw that were successful, was to leave things alone. Don't touch it if you can keep from it. You know, when two kids are having a little spat, just if you can just be patient a few minutes, they'll probably work it out. A lot of times they'll get it worked out. And even big kids will work it out better if you leave them alone, generally. Sometimes you got to get involved. But I'm just saying, to put your hands on everything just because you see something's wrong, you're just probably stirring up more fire and going to create more problems if you just, you know, hold steady. That's one of my biggest problems I had as a young pastor was, you know, I used to think all the older men didn't know what they was doing because they just let things go and they wouldn't do nothing. Just like y'all think I don't. Anyway, so here in the fifth chapter of Romans, let's start in the 18th verse. Says this is, oh wait a minute, let me see. Well, let's start there. Therefore, as the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, that you would see the offense of sin. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, this is talking about the high priest Aaron and Christ being, him being a type of Christ. And the fifth verse says, so also Christ glorified himself, not himself, to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with song, cryings, and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing we are dull of hearing. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, that are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's where he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So, this perfect condition, Ephesians 4, let's just read that. I think it's probably the most intact scripture we have to define it, perfection. Ephesians 4 and let's start in the 11th verse. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So let's back up and read the 13th verse again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, or the unity of the understanding of the things of God, God's righteousness, and to know and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's quite a statement, that we're all to, that this is what God intends for us to grow to the fullness of the stature. I like to add in here with in Romans 8, if you go back to Romans 8, I like to use this scripture in the 29th verse. It's right after the scripture we always quote, for all things work together for the good of them that love God, to who are thee called according to his purpose. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're to be, he foreknew in his plan that he would have a family, he would have children that would follow him unto perfection. He foreknew that. He planned it. For us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be just the firstborn among many. That's a pretty strong statement, that God planned that for us.
How in the world can we do that? I know we can't. We can't. It's God that does it through us, with us. But you think, when you look, if your mind can conceive, mine sometimes cannot even conceive the thought that I can be like Jesus Christ. But I know that's what he's requiring us to be.
Yeah. By the way, I think "can't" is a good word in Arkansas. But anyway, it It does. I mean, there is times when you look at it.
Wednesday night when you were talking, I thought, how can this be? How can it be? You know, what you were talking on Wednesday night in service. You know, the perfection, the overall plan of God there. I was thinking, it was almost, it's like an impossibility.
Well, it is certainly a walk of faith. I mean, because it is hard to comprehend. One of the reasons is we're still in a corrupt environment. God hasn't fully restored the church. One of the things that helps me, my faith towards perfection, is understanding how it comes about. And that is that if I live a dedicated life and serve God in faithfulness and am doing, and by the way, let me say this too, because I think it's important. I don't think that, this statement I just made, living a dedicated life and being faithful in everything God's asked you to do. I think you need to understand that everything God showed you and projected that He's asking you to do, you aren't able to achieve yet. It takes a development. It takes growth. But all what He's requiring of you, see, if you're living close enough to God, you can know when you've offended the Holy Ghost. God will convict you. The Holy Ghost will deal with you. And God understands, just like a little child. A little child's growing and developing. When he learns how to walk, he falls down. He gets back up. God knows he's going to fall down. You know that little child's going to fall down, have many falls. But they're going to get up and keep trying. God knows your heart. He knows if you're going to get up and keep trying. He knows that's your heart. And He knows you haven't fully conquered everything He's asking of you. He counts you righteous in that. You're just, and if you live in that state of faithfulness, then you're just. And God will finish. Now, the rest of it's up to God. There is a certain diligence on your part that you've got to, you have to be diligent enough to answer God, everything God's dealing with you about. But for many people, Sister McGowan, it's going to take a resurrection from the dead in a time that, you know, I can tell you what would help us all is when God gets ready and He begins to apply a greater level of judgment on us. You know, I mean, if you just think when you went into if you was in the early church and you walked in church that morning when Ananias and Sapphira both fell dead, I'll guarantee you that next day there was a difference in the people. I guarantee you they began to get more sober about the things of God. They realize God is not playing games with this. We haven't reached a place where God's applied that level of judgment yet. But when He does, it's going to sober us up. It's going to get people on track. It's, you know, and you know, I have faith in what the Bible says, not in what I'm seeing, because we've never seen a church in divine order. Therefore, we can only by faith picture it, imagine it. We can by faith see what the prophecies of the Scripture tells us is coming, and we can see by faith and by the knowledge of the and facts of the written Word of God of what was that we obviously, if you're being honest, with the Scriptures, you know we don't have what the New Testament church had or what you read about. But somebody in the end of this world, in God's time, and it's going to take God stirring you up. You know, when God put the children of Israel in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, God never stirred anybody up like Ezra and Nehemiah until the 70 years was up. Then he started stirring up Nehemiah. There all that time, he was a cupbearer of the king, never bothered him. All of a sudden, God began to deal with that man, and he couldn't sleep at night. And he began to hear about the condition of the temple. It had been in that condition for 70 years. But all of a sudden, it became a burden on his heart. And God wouldn't leave him alone. And he was a man whose heart was toward righteousness and responded to God's dealing. And faith rose in his heart to believe God and begin to petition the king to let him go do something about the condition of the temple. And God raised him up to do that. All right. Well, I don't know how much we got done, but Brother Jerry, but we're working on it anyway. Let's take a break. We'll get up. We'll work on it more upstairs.